Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God doesn't want us giving because, man, I'm obligated. I went to church one time and that preacher told me, you better give or else God will get you. So I thought, man, I better give because otherwise God's going to give. God didn't want that. God does not want us to give out of grudging obligation.
What are the essential elements in the life of a Jesus follower? That's what our current series, Essentials, is all about. And today, we're talking about generosity. Now, that's not the same thing as simply giving, because many people give for all the wrong reasons. God cares about our hearts when we give, not the amount. With more out of 2 Corinthians 9, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again for the time that we're able to spend here. We thank you for the work that you're continuing to do in each one of our lives, and that through different struggles and difficulties, you continue to bring the imperfections to the surface where we can deal with them. And we pray that we would be faithful to deal with those things as they do come to the surface. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now bless our time in the Word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is incredibly generous. Don't you agree? I believe that all of us here that have a relationship with Christ would be able to say, God has been generous beyond measure with me. And that's the case in my life. God has been more generous with me than he has had to be. And I'm quite sure, and I know as I interact with you guys, that you guys feel the same way. You feel that God has gone above and beyond in his dealings with you, and he has been incredibly generous. And I also believe that you and I as Christians are supposed to be generous. Not just that we are generous in the sense that we feel like we need to be generous, but also in the sense that that's what we are. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. Part of what we are is generous. God works that out in our lives. You remember that Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, separated them in the day of judgment. And to the sheep, he said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, you clothed me, you gave me drink, and you fed me. And well, I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And then we, the sheep, say, when did we do that? And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Then he says to the goats, I was thirsty and hungry and naked and I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me and you didn't take care of my needs. And they say, well, when didn't we take care of you? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And then he sends them off to everlasting damnation and the sheep into everlasting life. Now, you could get the idea from that, that that means that you can kind of, the way you become saved is by taking care of the poor. But that's not what that parable is saying. That parable is saying that that is how you can tell whether or not you've been saved. If you have a generous heart and you are beginning to care for those that are in need, that reveals who you are in Christ. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that the Bible says as much about giving as it does about any other topic. Now, that was a television evangelist, and I don't trust television evangelists, so I don't know if that's really true. But I do know that the Bible says a lot about giving. It tells us that give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, will men give unto your bosom. It says, trust me in this. And God says, test me in this and see if I do not open up a window in heaven and pour a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. He says, give and it will be given unto you. In the measure that you give, it will be given back to you. If you give sparingly, it will be given back to you sparingly. If you give generously, it will be given back to you generously as well. The Bible says you can't be a debtor to God and that God will owe no man nothing and that God will pay back tenfold. Now that verse particularly has been misused by people who want nothing more than to raise money. There are those television shows, and I know you guys have seen them, that you get a sense that's all that they're about. They are not about preaching the gospel in any way, shape, or form. They are just about trying to get money for themselves. There are also churches that you get that feeling with. You're there and they have one, two, three offerings in one service. You begin to feel like that's all they're interested in. God did not give us these verses to appeal to our greed. They will take these verses and say, listen, if you give the dollar to God, he's going to give you back 10. If you give 10, he's going to give you back 100. If you give 100, he's going to give you back 1,000. You give 1,000, he's going to give you back 10,000. Ah. You give 10,000, he's going to give you back 100,000. Ah. And you begin to feel like, Man, I need to go out and get some money so I can invest it, because where else am I going to be able to get tenfold back? That's, 100%. Where am I going to get that kind of an investment? And so you begin to give because of how much you're going to get back, but don't you realize that that's greed and that God's never going to honor you for being greedy? The very thing that they claim that's going to happen now doesn't happen because of the greed. And when you give to God, what matters most of all, this is so important, is your motive. Years ago, I was 17, 18 years old. I heard a pastor say one time, or a television evangelist, I don't remember exactly who, but they said, what matters most of all is giving, and it doesn't matter what your motive is. And at 17 or 18 years old, I didn't have all of my theological ducks in a row yet, but I knew that was wrong. Just like you guys do. You hear it and you go, that's not right. What matters most of all is your motive, is why you are giving. God did not give us all of these passages in the Bible that speak about giving and about finances in order to appeal to our greed, but he gave them to us in order to appeal to our generosity, because he wants you and I to be generous just as he is generous. He's saying to us, don't worry about giving to the poor. Don't worry about giving to the work of the gospel. I will help you. As you give, I'll give back to you, so that we know, you know what? I can give to these things, and it's okay for me to give to them. God is appealing to our generosity in that. Now, the passage that is in front of us here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 5. I need to give you just a little bit of background before we get into the text. Paul is collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, this is the early church, has become impoverished. They are impoverished because the Jews that have not become Christians hate the Jews that have become Christians. They are persecuting them. They have excommunicated them from the temple. They do not allow them to buy or sell in the markets anymore. They have moved in together in what is a commune to survive. The commune has run out of money. People in the commune have given everything they've had, like Barnabas is a wealthy man that gave everything he had to the commune for them to be able to survive. And yet over a period of time, they have continued to be impoverished. Paul felt like the Gentile church, which was not suffering in the way that the Jewish church was, he felt that the Gentile church had an obligation to those Jews, because Christianity came to us through the Jews. We are Judeo-Christianity. And he felt like there was an obligation. So he collected an offering among the Gentile churches in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Corinth, which we're reading today, to bring back to those Jewish Christians who were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. Now, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, now you guys have promised to give this money. I'm going to send somebody beforehand to make sure you guys got it all together, and then I'm going to collect it. Make sure you guys got it ready for me when I get there. And then he talks to them about the motives of giving. That's why we're here today, because we want to see what Paul says to the church at Corinth as they got this offering ready for the poor who were in Jerusalem. He talks about what is the proper motives and what are not the proper motives in giving. Okay? We pick it up in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a manner of generosity and not as grudging obligation. The first thing he says, and you can tell by my emphasis, is the two references to generous, that our gifts are to be generous. We are to look for opportunities to give those generous gifts. Secondly, that these generous gifts are not to be given with grudging obligation. God does not want you to give grudgingly. You ever done that? You ever felt like, you know what, I got to give to the Lord. I don't really want to, but I got to give to him. You know, you sit down to fill out your bills. They got to pay the rent. That's high. Pay the insurance. That's high. Pay the car payment. That's high. And I got to pay God. Maybe I'll give him a little less. And there we go. And you give to him grudgingly. Now listen, if you're giving to God grudgingly, then don't do it. Stop doing it. God doesn't want you to give to it. Whatever you're hoping to achieve or fulfill, if your motive is wrong and you're giving grudgingly, you're not achieving that, you're not fulfilling it, so just stop giving. You need to be able to give out of a heart that is not grudging. We'll talk about the positive aspects in a moment, but you need to be able to give out of a heart that is not grudging. The second thing he says is not grudging obligation. that you feel obligated to pay God. Could you imagine, ladies, getting up on Christmas morning and there under your tree is a present from your husband? It's obviously a jewelry box. Not a box, but jewelry, that's, you know, a box that's containing a piece of jewelry. And yeah, it's got a card on it. And so you get the card and you open it up because you ladies always read the cards. Us guys, we open them and we look at them. And if they're short, we'll read them. But if they're long, we don't. You just need to know that. Yeah. That's really sweet, honey. Thank you very much. What's in the box? That's what we are, as guys, are concerned about. But you gals, you'll read it. And imagine if you opened it up and there, honey, it's Christmas time. And I knew I had to get you something. So I got you this. Me. What? In the service last night, I said, do you gals even want what's in the box? And several ladies said yes, you know, yelled out yes. So, maybe make them pay a little bit. But you don't want something given from your husband that's out of obligation, do you? I had to get it, so man, you were hard to buy for, and there it is, because finally got my duty done, you know, and gave it to you. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us giving because, man, I'm obligated. I went to church one time, and that preacher told me, you better give or else God will get you. So I thought, man, I better give because otherwise God's going to give. God didn't want that. God does not want us to give out of grudging obligation. But he goes on in verse 6, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, it sounds, again, like someone could use that to be that kind of a greedy kind of a appeal. You want a lot from God, then you better give a lot. You want just a little bit from God, you better give just a little. But understand what God's saying here. He's saying that you are a channel. He wants you to be a channel. And if you're going to give a little bit, then God provides for you a little bit that you gave. If you're going to be generous in your giving, then God's going to provide for you generously in what you gave. So that he's going to match that as a channel that he wants you to be. In fact, I believe a healthy Christian is a Christian that has become a channel for the blessings of God in his life. The best analogy that I've ever heard of this is the two bodies of water that are in Israel. The two main bodies of water. That is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Both of them are fed by the same river. The Dead Sea is just that. It is dead. It has no outlet. Everything that goes in stays. Evaporation takes water off of it, and the minerals and the salt around there gets into the water so that it's like 35%, maybe even more than that at this point, of salt, and nothing can live. And nothing lives. Nothing in the water, nothing outside the water. It is the most barren and ugliest place on the face of the earth. Now, it's neat because you can float around in it. There's some tall hotels there, so you can go out and swim and float around in it. They make a lot of money with the minerals and packing it on ladies' faces, but that's about it. The Sea of Galilee, on the other hand, is fed by the same river the Dead Sea is, but the Sea of Tiberias, for every bit of water that comes in, another bit goes out. Now, I understand there's evaporation and all that, so I'm just, for the sake of what I'm saying, the water that goes in is the water that goes out. And it is teeming with life. There's 20-something different species of fish that are in the lake, and the lake all around it is alive because it is a channel. As a Christian, we become dead when we just take and we hold it in. When we have a channel that flows through us, that's what God wants from us. Now, this verse simply tells us you get to choose how much of a channel you're going to be. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, then you reap abundantly. You become one that God channels it through. And again, it's so that you can know and not be afraid of being generous. That it's okay for me to give to this hurting family. It's okay for me to give to the gospel. It's all right for me to give to this orphanage. Because I know that God's going to take care of me. God's promised that he's going to take care of me. That's why God gives us these verses. Now, there's a lot of different ways in which people try to get people to give. You guys may yourself have been manipulated to give, or in certain situations where you were. I've seen a bit of it that has taken place. A few years ago, we took our family to go see an event that was held down in the TCC. It was a good event, I would say. They gave a presentation of the gospel with what they were doing. Then they came to the point of asking for money. Now, I don't have any problem with any group or organization putting something on and asking for money. I don't have a problem with the church passing an offering plate, giving people an opportunity to give to the work that that church is doing. I think that's all good. It's not even just okay, it's good. It's good to give people an opportunity to be involved in what God is doing through individuals. So for them to get out the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, which is what they were, and to pass them around the room was a good thing. And as they began to do that, they took out a letter. And the guy read the letter, and this first letter to me is borderline. I don't know that I could call it necessarily manipulation. Manipulation, you've got to have some of the meaning of the, you know, the motive of the heart of the individual. So I don't know that we can judge that. But the first letter that he got up and read was of a girl who was going to kill herself. She turned on the television and they were on TV. And God used that to touch her heart, and she gave her life to Jesus. And she found living for Jesus over killing herself. And she wrote to talk about where her life had gone since then, and at the bottom just said, thank you, because you guys have, through Jesus, changed my life. And then they, you know, and again, I think, well, it depends on what your motive is, not necessarily a bad thing. To let people know, you know what, this is the kind of things that we're receiving, God's moving, and if you guys want to be a part of this, then please do. Okay? Again, not such a bad thing. I think, you know, using emotion during, you know, an offering, a little bit of manipulation going on there, or it can be, let's put it that way. Now, second part, there's no doubt that it was manipulation. They took out another letter. And it was a letter of a girl who had committed suicide. And they read about the desperate aspect of her life and why she was doing it. And then at the end, they told very graphically how she had killed herself. And then they did this. If you want to vote for this letter, then give something when the offering plate goes by. But if you want to vote for this letter, then give nothing when it goes by. See, that's manipulation. That's not what God wants us to be doing. And I had taken out some money to give to them when they knew it was coming. You know, they come out, the guy starts talking, oh, this is the money part. So I had gotten out some money. Now, when he said that, I got angry and I put it away. My 10-year-old was sitting next to me and he said to me, Dad, you want to vote for that letter? He had gotten, and I told him, I'll talk to you later, you know. He had gotten exactly what it was that they were doing. This is manipulation. We don't want to be manipulated at all. We want to be that channel to flow through. Now, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. How much should you give to God? Now, that is a question that I get as a pastor after a church service on a regular basis. And I like to tell people, listen, don't ask a pastor how much you should give to God. Because the pastor is likely to say, well, how much do you have? Before I tell you how much you ought to give, how much do you have? You should prayerfully consider what you are going to give. Now, some people will ask me, can I tithe 5%? Now, I know what you're asking. You're asking, is it possible that I can give less than 10%, and is that okay? That's what you're asking. Now, strictly speaking, you can't tithe 5%. Why? Because a tithe is 10%. So if you're going to tithe, you got to give 10%. Now, can you give 5%? Can you prayerfully consider and say, I really feel like the Lord wants me to give 5% of what I have to the Lord? The answer to that is yes. Now, some people are going to say, oh, how dare he say that? The Bible says that if you don't give your tithe to God, you are stealing from God and that God's going to curse you. And the Bible does say that in Malachi, by the way, but it says it under the law. You and I are no longer under the law. You can't preach grace when it comes to salvation without the law and then come back and teach giving under the law. You can't pick and choose. I don't like the part about having to sacrifice animals to be forgiven, but I like the part about paying tithes, especially since I'm a pastor and I want my church to get more money. You can't pick and choose the law. Why have we been set free from the law? Jesus said, not one jot or tittle is going to be removed from the law. But I have come to complete the law, or I have come to fulfill the law. If the law were a book and Moses opened it up, Jesus closed it. He didn't do away with it. It wasn't bad. He just finished it. It's like when you read a book. You read a book and you get to the last line and you read it. Oh, there, I'm done. And you close the book. The book wasn't bad. You didn't do away with the book. You just finished the book. The law is finished. When's the last time you brought a lamb to church to be sacrificed? We don't have to follow the ceremonial laws anymore because it's completed. We don't have a priest giving those sacrifices because there's no mediator between us and God now because Jesus became the sacrifice. He completed the law. He became the priest by the order of Melchizedek. We no longer need the law. I don't keep the Sabbath. I drive back and forth and back and forth on Sunday morning. If I was trying to keep the law, I'd only go a quarter of a mile. On Saturday, too, by the way, not on Sunday. If I was trying to keep the law, I wouldn't be able to do it. But I don't keep the Sabbath laws anymore according to the law because Jesus is my Sabbath. That's why I like to tell Sabbatarians, they're the people who say we're in sin because we're not in church on Saturday. I like to tell them I'm more of a Sabbatarian than you are because I'm keeping Jesus as my Sabbath. I'm not trying to keep the Sabbath in some made-up pretend way that they are. See, they're keeping the Sabbath by going to church on Saturday. That's not what it said. It said you couldn't go so far, you couldn't do certain works. That's what the Sabbath was in the Bible. They rewrite the Sabbath and then tell us we're not keeping it. Now, when it comes to tithing, tithing is under the law. All of those things in Malachi about them robbing God and them living in paneled houses while God's house lay in ruins. There's a principle there that you can look at, but it is under the law and you cannot carry it over. Now, eventually someone's going to say, but wait a minute, tithing predated the law. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Therefore, tithing was around before the law was even around. Therefore, we are still under it. Grace, Abraham was under grace. We're under grace. It's the same thing. No, the Bible would tell us if that was the case. There would be some place in here where it said, you have to give 10% to God or God's not happy with you. He's going to get you. You're not going to be blessed because you don't give 10%. It would say it somewhere in there. Now, it might be in 3 Thessalonians, but I haven't read that lately, so I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's not in any of these other places. So, you have the right to prayerfully consider how much you're going to give. And if you, after paying your bills, feel like I can give $10 a week, and that's what I prayerfully pray about that. That's your business. It's not mine. You pray about that, and you do it. After you pray about it, you give. I believe that everyone should give. But you prayerfully consider what you're going to give, and then you give it. Now, me and my wife years ago had determined that we would give 10%. We felt like that was kind of the mark in the Old Testament. That was a good place to start. We started there. We'll give beyond that to different organizations, Gospel for Asia or Compassion, because we feel like we should give it. But we give 10%. And we never heard God say, give 10%. But we just prayed about it and felt like this is what we want to do. And so we chose to do that. You say, well, I can't do that. My bills are overdue. And by the way, there are those organizations and even some churches that tell people, if you can't afford to give 10%, then, you know, put it on a credit card. I want to tell you to never do that. Never finance your giving. In fact, I believe you ought to be getting out of debt. I realize I'm kind of, you know, mixing a couple of different areas here today, talking about giving and then debt, but I believe you ought to get out of debt. Just kind of take it as advice from your pastor. I think whether financially things turn around and are going really well or not, carrying 17% on credit cards about a year and a half ago, me and my wife decided, let's just get these things paid off. We need to get out of debt. And I sold a car that I had. I had a 69 Chevelle. It was a car I really wanted forever. And then you get it, and it's just something you got to have. I got to change the oil in it now. You know, I got to work on it now. And I got rid of that and a couple other things to really work on getting out of debt. And by the way, those 17%, 18% credit cards, once you miss a payment, now they're 28%. Now they're 30%. They are really out of control. But for a pastor to say, finance your tithing is irresponsible. Don't finance your giving. Give what you can afford, but take a step of faith. Be generous and take a step of faith and give what you determine to give. Now you feel like, wow, well, all I can give is $5. So I'm just not going to give because what is $5 going to do towards the electricity bill at Calvary? Not much, by the way, just so you know, not much. But that's not what it's about. It's not about paying that electric bill. It's about you being involved in the gospel.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.